Let us pray together. Oh, we want your grace this morning, God. We want it to fill our lives, especially all the empty places, the places of unknowing, the place of doubt. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your expectancy. Fill us with your knowledge. Fill us with your truth. Your word is truth. It drives the darkness away. It dispels all that is false. May all that is false flee from us. Protect us, Lord, at Chandon Church. Dwell with us, and may we honor you. Honor you not just with our lips, but with our lives. Honor you, Lord, not just with our intellect, but with our work. Honor you not only individually, but in community. And help us to remember that when we are weak, you make us strong. When we are filled with anxiety, you reassure us and give us trust. And when we are lonely, you fill us, Lord, with your love. So guide us through this message, we pray today. Heavenly Father, I ask that for all that are within the sound of my voice, that there would be a truth that can be prehended and applied to the lives of your people to take as both salt and light into this world. I am honored, Lord, to be the ambassador of these people and to be their servant. There could be no greater privilege for me in my life. And so I thank you, Lord, to be able to occupy this place, to be able to bring good news of great joy and glad tidings to your people. We pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, who is friend, Savior, and Lord of all, and all the people of God said, Amen. At an early age, Charlotte Elliott began to be aware of her sinful nature and of her own need to resist sin's enticements. Charlotte felt unworthy of God's grace while growing up and was incapable of facing a righteous God. She was continuously told by different pastors at the many churches she visited, well, you know, Charlotte, you've got to pray more, you've got to study the Bible more, and you have to perform more noble deeds. As a young woman, she was gifted as a portrait artist and a writer of humorous verse. Then, in her early 30s, unfortunately, she suffered a very serious illness that left her weak and depressed. She was an invalid and suffered much during the last 50 years of her life. In 1823, she moved to Brighton, England, where she was a member of the Church of England. Charlotte was confined to her home and unable to enjoy the blessing that we all are this morning of attending church. And during her illness, a well-known preacher, Caesar Millan of Switzerland, not the Caesar Millan who is the dog whisperer of the Nat Geo network, but he was a pastor back in the early 1800s, and he came to visit Charlotte, and he asked her this crucial and important question. It's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Charlotte, do you have peace with God? Well, she was facing many inner struggles because of feeling useless, because of her depression, and, you know, she rather resented that question of whether or not she had peace. She refused to talk about it that day, but a few days later she called Dr. Millan and she apologized to him, and she said that, you know, she wanted to clean up her life before becoming a Christian. Clean up her act, if you will. And Dr. Millan answered with these precious words, "Come, come, Charlotte, just as you are. Come just as you are." And she gave her life to Christ that day, and then some years later, at age 45, Charlotte remembered those five words, "Come, just as you are," and she began to write the seven verses of "Just as I Am" in 1834. And so in our brokenness, we come just as we are. Come just as we are to the font of blessing, to the cross of Christ. And so we are now getting to the hardest and most difficult part of our sermon series about brokenness, and it requires that we reflect upon brokenness in a completely different way. On February the 5th, at the start of this month, we considered what it would be like to be the real thing, yeah? Scripture calls us to imitate Christ, but if we imitate Christ, as it turns out, each of us has to be a cross bearer. Which is not a very appealing invitation, but honestly, there are some very unappealing, albeit necessary, aspects of being a Christian. That's what I have found out in my life, and taking up your cross, the burden, the weight of that is perhaps one of those unappealing things. But taking up our cross is necessary because one cannot extricate themselves from the miry clay of sin, and sin is a clay that hardens all around our lives, without the cross breaking through that sin. And one cannot shade their eyes from the glitz, glamour, and flash of all the anti-God urges that would dissuade us from living for Him without the cross. The cross is the singular requirement necessary for one's life to become something other than what it is now. And we're all upon that journey. And such is the wooing and work of the Holy Spirit to heal the wound of original sin that has blackened our souls. If it is the case that one is uninterested in the healing offered to us in Christ, then that person really has no business in church, because the business of the church is all about healing the broken heart. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes, it's all about that. C.S. Lewis, great English writer and theologian, and he was actually an apologist for the faith. He was a defender of the Christian faith. Actually, he started out as an atheist, and he was converted to Christianity. He penned the Chronicles of Narnia. Perhaps we read those in our youth. And he once wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And he says the following: "We believe that the death of Christ is just that point in history at which something absolutely unimaginable from outside shows through into our world." Thank God that Christ showed through into our world. Now, if it's the case that people can be broken, which they can be, am I right? Yes? Is there anybody that has never been broken in the sanctuary this morning, in the nave? Anybody that has not been broken? I think we can all attest to the fact that we have. Well, if we have been broken, then this, my friends, is a hospital of sorts. And we don't have stethoscopes or bandages or tourniquets and crutches here. We might have a few walkers here and there. That could be true. But we do have the scalpel of the Word of God. We do have the ointment of the Holy Spirit. We do have the oil of divine worship. And I pray that you could sense that oil of divine worship being spread all throughout the people of God this morning. You see, to be like the real thing meant that we have designated a few heroes in our lives, people that we look up to, that we want to be like, because they themselves have made it through that journey of brokenness. And rather than becoming bitter and hard and hostile, they have become soft and pliable and open to the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Last week, on the run-up to Valentine's Day, and I hope and pray you all had a wonderful Valentine's Day, we acknowledge that our God is a jealous God. Now that shouldn't shock us, because it's in the Bible, right? Normally, we wouldn't admit that jealousy is a good thing. Rather, it speaks of the kind of exclusive and demanding relationship of love that God wishes to have with us. That's God's kind of jealousy. Is love exclusive, and is it demanding? Well, just ask anyone who's been married for a while, and they'll give you the answer to that, yeah?
In fact, we are the crowning achievement of His creation. And like any relationship where love is involved, there's got to be a response. Or it's not really love.
When I sit down with couples for premarital counseling and they have found their one true love, oh hallelujah, I have found him, I have found her. It is amazing to me how many bad, unhappy relationships they have endured until they have found the one that they want to share their whole life with. And that is very telling about the brokenness that is a part of all of our relationships. Brokenness implies recognizing your one true love apart from all the other unfaithful, unsuitable, unreliable suitors in our lives. Yeah. In Africa, if I could jump continents for a moment, the women there, they like to marry Christian men. Why? Because if she marries a Christian man, she has stability in her home, and she knows that. And stability is a prerequisite for healing. Just ask the kids of one-way farms, right? They have to have that stability. Today, I am inviting us to embrace not just any brokenness, but our own personal brokenness. Why? Because Psalm 51 is a personal psalm. It's a psalm composed following King David's adultery with Bathsheba, where Nathan the prophet visits David and confronts him about his sin. And you've got to hear this story. I know that you've read this before, but it's worth sharing again. Here's what the prophet Nathan says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing but one little tiny ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food. It drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle, of which he had many, to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against that man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. "I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what was evil in his eyes?" David was broken. And Psalm 51 was David's way of embracing his own brokenness. Embracing our brokenness means being honest enough with ourselves to say our motives aren't always pure, that we wrestle to stay true to the God who is jealous over our souls, to the God whom we cannot outgive, as David learned. C.S. Lewis again writes, in other words, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature. And I love this. Fallen man is not just a creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, Lewis says, surrendering, saying you're sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life all over again from the ground floor. That is the only way out of our hole, says Lewis. But the real point of brokenness for King David is this. God gave him just about everything that his heart could ever imagine. He had a throne, he had land, he had wives, and God would have given him even more than that. If all of that is true, which it is, the real troubled waters in David's life was this. He wasn't a content man. We always seemingly want what we cannot have. Yes, contentment cannot be bought, can it? How many of you love the work of the comedian Robin Williams? Yeah, I'm sure we do. And I'm sure we miss his talent and his very nuanced and sometimes overt sense of humor. Well, Robin Williams died in August of 2014, and a great talent that was lost from our world. And at the time of his death, Robin Williams was worth $50 million. I mean, that's a staggering amount of money. And we know the circumstances of his passing, how he left this world. And so I'm left to ask the question, how much money is necessary to be content with life? 50 million? 100 million? 200 million? What kind of dollar figure can we put upon contentment? Or maybe contentment has got nothing to do with money and land and thrones and power at all. Embracing our brokenness is not only about being truthful, it is also about being truth-telling. That's for sure. So, how much is enough? How much is enough to make the human heart content and satisfied? In its most raw and naked form, embracing our brokenness, it comes with several sides. Brokenness, it means that we must tell the truth. Now, you don't have to tell the truth to me, but you've got to tell the truth to God, right? King David says in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He was telling the truth. If God asks for any one thing in our relationships with him, it is truthfulness. It's not great preaching. It's not great praying. It's not great singing or tithing or service or sacrifice. It's truthfulness. Truth is what Jesus longed to see and hear from people. Where did he find it? He found it in the Roman centurion whose servant lay sick. He found it in the widow who tossed her last two coins into the temple treasury. He found it in the sinful woman who anointed his feet with oil, with her hair, and with her tears. And when he encountered people who were playing politics like the Pharisees or the fool like Herod Antipas, the farther he knew that they were from the kingdom of God. But Jesus isn't fooled. Say, Jesus isn't fooled with me. Jesus isn't fooled. Say it louder with me. Jesus isn't fooled. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." So again, what are those differences between the truth and truth-telling? You see, truthfulness is whole-scale honesty. Whole-scale honesty. The dictionary defines truthfulness as this: corresponding to reality. Do our lives correspond to reality? Or do we live in a fictional world with fictional aspirations? Or are our lives bookended by truth? When DVDs replaced VCRs, how many of you can remember that? Yeah, okay. All the hands, I think, went up in the sanctuary. You know, I used to run to Blockbuster all the time for DVDs. You know what? In our local Blockbuster, it closed up. It's not there anymore, you know. But Blockbusters, they were just about in every neighborhood, and you could go and you could rent a DVD, or you could, or you could purchase a cheap bootleg version of your favorite movie, probably smuggled out of China for pennies on the dollar, yeah? One DVD that you would rent from Blockbuster, and it always seemed to me like their fees were going up all the time, you know? I think before our location closed, we were paying like $5 for a DVD. It was absolutely outrageous, yeah? But one DVD, that it was the real DVD, and the other one, the bootleg DVD, not so much. That was the fake one. Not real. Have you ever heard of the phrase, appearances are deceiving? That's because appearances may or may not show us the truth. Truth-telling, on the other hand, is the unpacking and unfolding of all that we need to know about arriving at and embracing the truth. The difference between truthfulness and truth-telling can best be found in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 9, where Jesus heals the centurion servant, one of my favorite Bible stories. Truthfulness is this. Lord, said the centurion, my servant lies at home, and he's paralyzed. He's suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve you. I don't deserve you to come underneath my roof. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Yeah? That's truthfulness. Truth-telling is when the centurion says, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these words, he was absolutely amazed, and he said, never have I heard of so much faith in all of Israel before. Our conversion can never happen until we acknowledge how untidy and messy our lives are and how wayward, like the children of Israel before us, we have become. The saying goes, if I had my life to live all over again, I'd make the same mistakes only sooner. Well, in my mind, even making the same mistakes is not a very appealing proposition, my friends. With embracing our brokenness or engaging in truth-telling, however, comes the promise of God's restoration. Yes, King David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. We all marvel at restored things. Why? Because once they had life, and a restored thing has second life. I can recall that there was one of those classic car shows that was taking place in my parents' neighborhood. It was actually in the baseball field located next to the elementary school that I attended. And the whole baseball field was filled with all of these vintage classic cars. And maybe I took Brittany along with me, but I absolutely marveled because, you know what, all of those cars that were out there, so just gleaming so beautifully, at one point in time, probably their engines didn't work. At one point in time, the leather was faded. Yeah, at one point in time, the metal was corroded. At one point in time, the electrical systems no longer worked anymore. But someone took a hold of that old, rusty car and restored it and brought it back to life and made it to be something wonderful and beautiful that we all admire. If we listen to what John is trying to tell us in his first letter, we discover this. Restoration is contingent upon confession. You can never be restored until you say, the engine's broken. Oh boy, the body doesn't look too good. Gosh, I can't sit in that car. There's too many holes in the upholstery. We have to confess that. We have to acknowledge it. Listen to David. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. In the Greek, the word confession, homologo, means to agree to the same thing. It's where we get our English word homologous from. We are to agree with God. What? We are fragile. We are frail. And we are broken sinners in need of a Savior. That is what the whole Bible from beginning to end, my friends, that's what the whole Bible is about. from Genesis through Revelation that we are frail, that we're broken, and that we're in need of a Savior, and that we need to confess this. If we listen to what John is trying to tell us, we discover this. Our being put right with God depends upon our confession. And what is confession? It is only our ownership of our own wayward, errant ways. Brokenness must always precede wholeness, yes. And being whole is what God envisions for each of us who follow Him. And so if David could be made whole, so can we. Amen.